chapter 8, John chapter 8. So we're going through the Gospel of John. And John chapter 8, we are going to read verse 32 through 45. And going to focus on what the Lord said there in verse 32. The truth shall make you free. That's the title of the song, the message. The truth shall make you free. The Lord said that, and so we want to focus on what He has to say here. So our passage here today is on John chapter 8, 32 through 45, all right? So let's read these verses through together. Here we go. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of the Father, the devil, and the lust of your Father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. All right, let's stop there. Our Father, we praise thee for this time that we have to open the Scriptures. We thank you for the passage that you've given us today as we've gone through the Gospel of John. We pray the Spirit of God will use this and deal with hearts. Help us all to realize that it's the truth as the Lord has given it forth. He being the truth will set us free from sin. We pray that you might bless each one. Speak to hearts. Use this in the hearing audience for thy glory and convict sinners and edify the saints, we pray, and help us to understand the teachings here and apply them to our lives and be able to be used of thee, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have then the Lord dealing with the Jews here. As we saw back in verses 30 and 31, Scripture says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. That's back in 8:30. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So he had many believing on him, so he's trying to qualify this. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So there's really a head belief and a heart belief. There's a head belief that, yes, I believe Jesus died for the sins of the world. I believe that Christianity is true and so on and so forth. But then the true heart belief is one that has us act upon our knowledge of this and that we continue in the word of God. If we've been saved by the Lord through His Word, then we're going to want to continue in His Word. And so continuing in His Word demonstrates true disciples. So now, ways to manifest continuing in His Word, obviously, is be in the Word of God and be in the place that teaches the Word of God. So we have very little interest in people claiming to be a disciple of the Lord, and they love the Lord, and they love His Word, and they don't continue in church, for instance. see, there's a problem. There's a problem. So you need to be in the Word of God. That's certainly the truth. And you manifest your belief in the truth various ways. Obviously, being in the Word of God tells you you ought to be in church and so on. And so this is the manifestation of the truth there. So the Lord expects His disciples to continue on. You don't get saved. Well, I'm glad I got saved, repented, I've got eternal life. Okay, I'm done with Christianity now. It's just when I die, I'll go to heaven, that's it. But I'm going to live my life the way I want to. That's not Christianity. That doesn't indicate there's any depth to that salvation at all, that testimony or life. So there's a need for a continuance to demonstrate your disciple. We saw back there in that easy-to-remember verse, John 6:66, easy to remember verse, right? John 6:66 says, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They didn't continue with Him. What kind of disciples were those? They were weak. They didn't have much depth. They maybe had a head knowledge, but not any real heart knowledge of the Lord. It's hard to wonder whether they were saved or not, you see. And so, when people don't continue on with the Lord and His truth, where truth is put out, then question marks arise. All right, so the Lord's the one who stated this, and so we want to put this forth as well. But now, verse 32 is kind of the pivotal and key verse to this whole section now, where He says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So knowing the truth and then having the truth so work in your life that you are one who walks in truth, you see. That's what the Lord is interested in. And our claim here, Bible Baptist Church, is that we put forth the truth. How do we do that? Well, we just teach the Bible. We read the Bible. We teach the Bible. We preach the Bible. We try to live the Bible. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect by any means, but it does mean that we're putting forth truth. And there's expectation that there's going to be a response to that. So here, the Lord says this to His audience. Remember, His audience was an audience that was angry at Him. They wanted to kill Him. They wanted to kill Him because He claimed to be a God. And so they wanted to kill Him. So the Lord here responds to them with this message. Now, I've tried to divide this section here into two headings, and that is, the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free, first of all, from sin. And secondly, the truth shall make you free from Satan. From sin and from Satan. Two simple points here, but they're in the context of all this. So the truth shall make you free. Who wants to be enslaved? Well, nobody wants to really be enslaved. But some people don't even know they are enslaved. They don't even know that they're enslaved. But we're talking about spiritual freedom here. That's what we're talking about. Spiritual freedom, and that's the best freedom. And spiritual freedom then leads in all other types of freedom as well. And so this is the focus. This is the focus of Scripture. And we who have been freed from sin and Satan have a clear view of this world and what Satan, the world, and the flesh want to entangle us up in. And yet we have a clear look at this and we can realize what the truth is and we have the power to be set free from the errors of the world and so on. All right, now as we start to move through the passage here, let's notice as the Lord speaks to the religious leaders, they say, first of all, in verse 33, they negate what the Lord is trying to say here. 33, they answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. And sayest thou, ye shall be made free." All right, so they're claiming to be Abraham's seed. What this means is that they're biologically, they are descendants from Abraham, so they have a history that goes back to Abraham, as all Jews would. And so that's their claim. And they say, that we were never in bondage. Now, these Pharisees made the same claim back there in Matthew chapter 3. If you look there, Matthew 3, when John the Baptist was dealing with them. In Matthew chapter 3, they say in verse 9, or John says this about them, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." God doesn't need any more Jews. that's not the point here. Well, the point here is they need to be free from this bondage of thinking that since they are Jews or descendants of Abraham, they are okay with God. They weren't okay with God. And so they need to be freed from that false thinking. But the false thinking relates to an action they needed to take, and that action they needed to take, as John said, was that they needed to repent of their sin. They need to repent of their sin, and that's the action that follows the thinking. But if they have faulty thinking, then their behavior is going to be faulty. If they're thinking, I'm okay because Abraham is my father, then therefore I'm okay with God. I don't need to repent because I already am okay. I'm fine with him. And so the Lord is trying to demonstrate, just as John did, that being a Jew does not automatically get one to heaven. So man needs to be set free from wrong safety nets. Man has to be set free from these wrong safety nets that I'm okay with God because of this. Some might say, well, I'm okay with God because I'm a Jew. That's what they were saying. Some might say, I'm okay with God because I came up in a Christian family. Or I went to a Christian school. I got Christian parents. Or I hang around with Christian friends. Or I go to Bible Baptist Church. If you're thinking these are the things that save you, you're wrong. They don't. And so we need to be freed from this wrong thinking, just as they did. And the response, the indication of freedom from the wrong thinking is a repentance of sin. That's what the Lord wanted from them. And so, but they negate the Lord. They say, we be Abraham's sin, and we're never in bondage to any man. Well, we could look here historically. were the Jews in bondage to the Egyptians? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, they're in bondage to the Egyptians, yeah. So even their statement here, they've got faulty thinking. You know, just a wide, sweeping statement. We've never been in bondage to any man. Oh, yes, you have. That's a good part of your life. How about the Assyrians? How about the Babylonians? How about the current Romans? What do you mean you're not in bondage? You don't know how deep in bondage you are. So that's the problem many people have. They don't know how much enslaved they are in their sin, in their faulty thinking, and they need freedom from this. And the freedom comes by knowing the truth. Comes from knowing the truth. And so here they negate the Lord's statement here. But the Lord, in verses 34 and following here, through about 40, he begins to give the nature of sin. The nature of sin. They negated the sin, but he gives the nature of sin. So in verse 34, the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. All right, so here's a broad statement. Whosoever committeth sin. Committeth is a present tense verb. Now, in your King James Bible, we talked about that in the morning service, or in Sunday school, rather. But whenever you have a verb that has an E-T-H ending, so this is the Old English, but it's very beneficial because it indicates it's a present tense verb. It's present tense. Not something to happen in the past, not something to happen in the future, but something that's continually happening right then. So where it says, whosoever committeth, we could render it, whosoever is still committing sins. Still committing. That's what it means, the present tense verb here. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. So the Lord lays this out. And in the context here, so he's not talking about Christians and sin and the Christian's life after salvation. I'm not talking about that right now. He's talking in the broad sense about the unsaved audience. See, Romans 6 deals with sin and the Christian life. And John deals with sin and the Christian life. 1 John. Right now we're talking about sin among the unsaved. So they're saying, we're okay with God, we're right with God, because we are children of Abraham. And he's saying, children of Abraham are not, you are actively sinning. That's what he's saying to them. You're actively sinning. So there's a problem if you're actively sinning with you. Problem with you. So he goes on to say here in verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. The Son, therefore, shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. Now, the Lord's giving an analogy of the first century. The first century, there were servants or slaves in households. And sometimes these servants or slaves, they would come in by various means. Sometimes they would be those that would come into households because the Romans conquered the land, and so they'd make the people slaves. Sometimes people would enslave themselves to pay off debts. So there are a lot of different ways you had slaves, servants in the first century. But any servant or slave in a house was a guest, was not part of the family. They're really an outsider in the house. Right? See that? They're an outsider in the house. But where you have children, children in the house had special privileges, but the slaves or servants, they didn't have all the privileges. So that's the analogy that he's using here. And so he's saying, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. Now the house in this context is the house of Abraham. In the context. So the house of Abraham would be what? The Jewish nation from Abraham forward. So, okay, you're in the house of Abraham. Is that what you're saying? Well, you're currently a sinner. You're sinning in the house of Abraham. Therefore, you are slaves in the house of Abraham. See this? See the analogy he's painting out here? You're slaves in the house of Abraham. And you've got a problem because the slaves or the servants in the house of Abraham aren't always going to be in the house of Abraham. They're going to be put out. Now, the son, he's never going to lose household privileges. Whoever your parents are, they're your parents forever. Whoever your children are, they're your children forever, right? All right, well, that's the case here as well. So he's saying, you as servants, you're going to be put out one of these days because you're servants. But the son's not going to be put out. But the Lord goes on to say, but I tell you what, I'm the son. I'm the true son in the house of Abraham, and I can convey to you freedom, freedoms from slavery. Therefore, you can stay in the house forever with me. See what he's saying here? But you have to come my way. You want the freedom that I have to offer? So you see the analogy he's using here. The house of Abraham. Oh, they're in the house of Abraham. But they're sinners. If they're sinners, they're servants. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a sinner. He's a son. He's not a servant. But he can convey something to them. He can convey freedom to them so that they can stay in the house forever. That's what he's telling them there. And so that's his invitation to them. Now, verse 37, he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. So you're in the house, you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. And by the way, killing is sin. murder is sin. And we all know you're trying to kill me. We all know that. They made that very clear. They're trying to kill him, and they're trying to kill him. They're sinners. So he says, you seek to kill me, and why do you want to kill me? Because my word, what he taught them, preached to them, and so on, has no place. It has no place in them. He's the one who gives the truth, but they're not interested in the truth. His word doesn't have any place in them. And so he goes on to say, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your Father. Okay, he's speaking what he's seen with his Father. Who's his Father? God the Father. The God of Abraham. But you do that which you have seen with your Father. Wait a minute, you've got a different Father than me. Because you're servants, and you're really not of my family. I'm the son in the Father's family of the house of Abraham. You're mere servants. You have a different Father. And your Father is one who encourages you to sin. So you see the distinction he's making here? And he says, so you're doing what your Father wants you to do. Now, he names who their Father is a little bit later on here. He says that in verse 44, ye are of your Father the devil. So very clear there. But he hasn't gotten that point yet. But he is leading them to this point. And so in verse 39, he says then, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. So they state that again. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. See, you're not Abraham's children. You're in the house, but you're servants. You're not children. You're not sons. You're servants. If you were sons, you would behave like Abraham. You're servants. See what I'm saying there? If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So 40 says, but now you seek to kill me. That's not the work of Abraham. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Abraham didn't try to seek or try to kill the divine messenger that came to his home. Let's look back there. I think he's alluding back to Genesis chapter 18. Remember back there in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is in his tent with Sarah. And Genesis chapter 18, Scripture says, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. This is Genesis 18, verse 1. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So here Abraham received these heavenly messages, two angels and the Lord. He received them. When the Lord gave revelation to Abraham, Abraham believed it with regard to Sarah. Now, Sarah didn't, but we're not talking about Sarah. Abraham believed it. And Abraham didn't turn away the messenger of truth. He didn't try to kill the messenger of truth. He received the messenger of truth and his message. So here we are back here in John. Now, remember, the Jews would have this understanding. We Gentiles might get lost in all this, but the Jews had the understanding about whom he's speaking. When the divine messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ in a Christophany, came to Abraham's tent door and gave him revelation that he would have a son, Abraham received him and honored him and did not reject him or try to kill him. So he's saying, you're not of Abraham. You try to kill a divine messenger who's giving you the truth. So you don't even line up with Abraham. And you're sinners because you want to kill me. So, in verse 41, then, we move into the second point. So, first of all, he's talking about their involvement in sin, and the Lord can give them freedom from sin. Since they're servants of sin, they can have this freedom, but they have to change their thought life, and their practice comes out of the thought by repenting of their sin and realizing they need a Savior. They're not okay with just being Abraham's descendant. Now we see the second part of this, and he wants to give them freedom from Satan. Now, verse 41, he says, "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." So they're claiming God is their Father. But notice they throw in a little a prick here, as it were. "We be not born of fornication." What were they saying? They were saying the Lord Jesus was born of fornication. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. Oh, we know what happened with Mary. She got involved with somebody and she fornicated and she had this child out of wedlock. We know what happened there. So, who do you think you are? You're born of fornication. We're not. You are. See, they're charging the Lord with this, and consequently then he would be somehow implicated in sin and so on. "We be not born of fornication." I see the Lord, all through his ministry, he was constantly attacked. People didn't believe him. People didn't believe Mary, for that matter. So the Lord came from a very difficult situation in life. I mentioned this before, but as far as we know, Joseph was off the scene very early, so the Lord didn't have a father figure in that family for very long. From the world's point of view, he was an illegitimate child. And Mary made up this story about a virgin birth. Kind of convenient for her. She made it up, you know. And none of the Lord's brothers or sisters believed him until after the resurrection. So he's in a dysfunctional family. No family figure. His mother is charged with immorality. He is charged with being illegitimate. His siblings, they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. The Lord had to come up in that household. Now keep in mind, as he was raised in that household, he never sinned. He never said one bad thing. James tells that. Let's look over in James chapter 3, for instance. James is his brother. James says there in 3:2, James 3:2, James says this: "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." What James know about a perfect man? What did he know about somebody that never sinned with his mouth? He lived with them. The Lord never sinned in his lifetime. He was the perfect child. Imagine that. He was the perfect brother to his brothers. He was the perfect brother to his sisters. He was the perfect child. And his brothers and sisters didn't even believe on him. Maybe they were irritated with him. Why didn't he ever get spanked? He was a perfect man, you see that? So we don't know all this, but we do know the Lord grew up being charged with being illegitimate. And Mary, here Mary, who is the mother of the Messiah, the Lord kind of kept her in a position where she couldn't ever boast about this. Because only the few believers in her circles would believe her. Everybody else would say, "Oh, Mary, you know, we don't believe that story. We don't believe that story." So Mary couldn't go around boasting, saying, "Hey, I'm the mother of the Messiah. Everybody gather around. I'm the mother of the Messiah." She had to keep it quiet. because most people didn't believe that. So the Lord kept Mary humble. You see that? Kept her humble in this situation. But here's what the Lord's enemies were doing. They were charging him with being born of fornication. Of course, he wasn't. And so now they're changing the issue. The issue is with these Pharisees is that they don't have any problems. Everybody else has problems. Everybody else. Even Jesus, he's the one with the problem. But not we Pharisees. We don't have any problems. We're the religious people. We're the righteous people. We're the ones that are right with God. We've got all these harlots over here and all these sinners over here. We've got Jesus over here. And everybody else in the world is the problem here, but not me. See, and too often in churches, people think that way as well. You know, if all the problem people would leave this church, this would be a great church. Well, it'd come down to just you. I doubt if I'd be there. Just you, right? No, you're the biggest problem in this church. You're the biggest problem in this church. You are. You are. You are. You're the biggest problem in this church. Except for me. Except for me. See, you're the problem. Not everybody else out there. Everybody else out there. Oh, that church's got all these hypocrites over there. That's why I don't come. Got all these people won't deal with sin. That's why I don't come. Got all these people in church. If they just get their hearts right, it'd be great. How about you getting your heart right? How about you dealing with yourself? Don't worry about everybody else. You're the one that has to give an account for your life. Glad I don't have to give an account for your life, if you're right with the Lord. Now, we all do this to a certain degree, but we want to try to help each other. But got too many people focusing on everybody else and not on themselves. All right, but anyway, we come back here, and he wants to give them freedom not only from sin, but also from Satan. From sin and from Satan. By the way, we need that freedom. We need to be free from sin. We need to be free from Satan and Satan's false thinking in our lives. So, here we pick this up then in verse 42. So in John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because we'd be in the same family." We'd be in the same family. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself. So Christ didn't self-create himself, obviously. But he sent me. So I'm part of his family. Verse 43 says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." So here they were blocking the revelatory truth he's trying to give them because they'd already settled it in their mind. They were right with the Lord because they were Abraham's descendants and that's all they cared about. So they rejected the truth. We have to make sure we don't reject the truth when it comes our way. We have a lot of pre-conversion baggage we need to get rid of. A lot of ideas that are unbiblical. Where did you get all your pre-conversion ideas? Well, the world gave them to you. World, the flesh, and the devil. You got them that way. And so when we get saved, we come into a church and we start to learn truth. We start to have to put away some preconceived ideas and base these things on the truth. And but if we say, no, I like my pre-conversion ideas, certainly the Bible doesn't is not going to make me toss this out. Well, we better listen to the Bible. We better listen to Scripture. And have a biblical mindset here. So, the Lord talks about their deeds. He talks about their denial. And then finally, he talks about the devil here. He denounces the devil. Verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." See, so any unsaved person in the world as their father, the devil. They're in the devil's kingdom. Let's notice there, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says here, and in verse 13, who hath delivered us, referring to the Lord, from the power of darkness, hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. So this is what happens in conversion. We're delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God. We're transferred. We're delivered. Delivered from the power of darkness. So we've had some folks in our church recently saved. We've had some people in our church saved a long time ago. But whenever that was, when you got saved, you may not have known how much darkness you were in, but you were in a great deal of darkness. And you've been delivered from that kingdom. And you've been delivered into the kingdom of His dear Son. And the head of that kingdom of darkness is Satan. The head of the kingdom of God is Christ. And so everybody in the world is under one head or the other. One head or the other. And those that are under the headship of Satan behave like Satan. They behave like Satan. And Satan is involved in tempting people and giving them the proclivity for lust, he says here. Murder. Not abiding in truth, that's all part of verse 44. Speaking lies, and so on. All these sins of the flesh. Now the Lord says he was a murderer from the beginning. Well, he's harking back here to Genesis chapter 4. Let's look back there, Genesis chapter 4. Again, these Jews would have known this, but the Lord is bringing out specific points. Genesis chapter 4. Of Cain and Abel. The Lord made it very, very clear to Adam and Eve about the value of animal sacrifices because the Lord killed some animals to cover them with animal skins. So he shed blood. So here we see the beginning of animal sacrifice and the shedding of blood for sin. So we have Cain and Abel. And Cain wanted to bring a sacrifice to the Lord from the fruit of the ground, whereas Abel brought sacrifices from the flock. So Abel believed and followed God's pattern. Cain didn't. This upset Cain because God wouldn't receive his sacrifices. They were not the right ones. And so what we have here is in verse 8, it says, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He killed his brother. So here we have the first murderer in the Bible. Now, 1 John chapter 3 tells us that he slit his throat. He slit his throat. Now, this is the way lambs would be killed. Animal sacrifice would be killed by slitting the throat and draining the blood out. So here we see Cain's attitude. When God rejected Cain's sacrifices, which were vegetation, I think without doing damage to Scripture, I think Cain's attitude, because he did have a definite attitude towards God, he was wroth. Cain said something along the lines, if you want a bloody sacrifice, if you want a throat cut, I'll give you one. It's going to be my brother. Cut his throat. Slit his throat. 1 John 3:12 tells us the Greek word there is cutting the throat. All right. So he gave God a bloody sacrifice. That's called murder. Then when the Lord asked him about it, he says in verse 9, 4:9, Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Was that a lie? Yeah, he knew where his body was. The puddle of blood over there. I know not. He lied. So he's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Where did Cain get these ideas? He got them from the devil. The devil's right behind this, everything here in Genesis chapters 3 and 4. And so the Lord brings us out. And so he says, You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You see, so they're in the family of murderers. They have the devil as a father, and they're murderers. They want to kill the Lord and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. Now, Satan knows the truth of Scripture. He knows it all, but he's rejected it all. He's rejected it all. And because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Alright, so the Lord repudiates, denounces the devil, but he also denounces these that are following the devil. So the Lord is here to give freedom. He has freedom to give from sin, and he has freedom to give from the devil, from Satan. And yet, in order to receive this freedom, one must receive him, receive his word. In the way of salvation, freedom from sin comes about by repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. And then once we're saved, we're out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light. And then as being in the kingdom of light, we have the light and we have the truth. We have the Word of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have resurrection life, and with resurrection life, we have the power to overcome sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We can break the pattern of sin by trusting the Lord to empower us to overcome sin in our life. So when the temptations come, we have the Scripture, we have the Spirit of God living within, and He can help us overcome the temptations of sin and live a victorious Christian life. This is what we talk about in putting on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. We get into the Word of God. So if you're struggling with sin in your life as a believer, get some Bible verses that relate to these particular sins. Memorize them. When the temptation comes, use the verses and allow the Lord to use the Word of God in your heart to overcome the sin. But we can have freedom from sin. We can have freedom from Satan. But it all comes from the Lord and having the right relationship with Him and salvation and then in our Christian life. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise for the time we've had and the opportunity to hear from Scripture about freedom. The freedom and truth shall make us free and help us receive this truth and be free in the Lord, free from sin and free from Satan. I pray you should bless each one, help us live a victorious life. Bless our assembly, be with those that are here, and help us all to grow in the Word, and pray that you'll challenge each of us today, and pray for those as well that are not here and in our listening audience that the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to deal with hearts. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.